Colossians chapter 1. Last week, in our introduction to this letter, we read in verse 3 that Paul tells them that he is praying always for them, having heard of their faith, their love, their hope. He even repeats this in verse 9. And now in the next four verses, actually 4 to 6, we're going to learn what it is that Paul prayed. He prayed a prayer of love and a prayer that I believe reflects the heart of God for his children. Let me say that again. I believe it's a prayer that reflects the heart of God for you and for me and for all of his children. Paul prayed a prayer that I'm going to use this morning before we close to pray for you. He prayed a prayer that I would ask you to mark in your Bibles and use yourself to pray for all the people in this church, to pray for me, and to pray for all true Christians that you know and know of. The prayer that Paul prayed should be used, I believe, as a model to pray for other believers. It's not a prayer for non-believers. Prayer for believers, our brothers and our sisters all over the world, including those that we know, those that we know about, and those that we don't know at all, just like Paul did in writing this letter. He didn't know these people personally, and yet his prayer is beautiful and powerful. Let's read a few of these verses together, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." I don't know if you noticed, but there's a progression in Paul's prayer. In verse 9, he prays that they would know God's will. In fact, he prays that they would be filled with that knowledge. In verse 10, boiling it down, he prays that they would live out God's will and be pleasing to him. Verse 11, he prays that they would be strong in God's will. And he notes that the source of that strength would be according to his power. And then in verse 12, he prays that they be thankful in God's will. And he mentions that God's will includes us being qualified to be partakers in his inheritance. Indeed, a reason to be thankful. So his prayer is that regarding God's will is that they know it, they live it, they be strong in it, and they be thankful in it. This morning, we'll take a deeper look at verse 9, and then we'll look at the other verses in the weeks ahead. Verse 9 once again says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. From the moment that Paul heard of their faithfulness, his response was immediate. And it was continual. He got right at it. He got right at it. And you know, I have to just put my own personal thoughts in here. When you hear of somebody that has come to the Lord, is strong in the Lord, is faithful to the Lord, there's a lot of things that we know about them, but one of the first things that we know about them, one of the first things I know about many of you, is that as you are faithful in doing the Lord's will, as you are loving one another, as you are living out the wonderful hope that we have in heaven, that you have a bullseye on your back and the enemy attacks. And therefore, you need prayer. I need prayer. So Paul's response was immediate. It was immediate, as soon as he heard about it. I have a few questions for us. What do we do when we're prompted to pray for someone? Or maybe for a situation, or maybe for a whole nation that seems to be losing its marbles right now? What do we do when we see the news each day? We see news of human suffering, of political antics, of need, human need, screaming at us from the TV or the computer screen. What do? Too often, I confess, I just shake my head and say, oh my gosh. Instead of going right to God, Did you ever think about that? Turn on the news. Why? Because it's a great prayer tool. Another question, what do we do when someone asks us to pray for them or for a loved one? We'll talk about that in a minute. What do we do when, like Paul, we hear or we see something that causes us to rejoice? Like we hear about somebody coming to salvation. We hear about somebody who's miraculously healed. Do we rejoice? Do we get at it and come before the throne room? Come before the throne of God just rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. One more sinner has been wrenched out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into your glorious light. Thank you, Lord. Is our response immediately to pray? You know, when someone asks me to pray for them, nowadays, and some of you have experienced this, my usual response is to do it now. They ask, pray for me? You bet, right now. Let's pray. Why? Well, otherwise I might fall into that ugly Christian habit of saying, I'll pray for you, but never really do it. Maybe I'll forget, or even worse, not really meaning it because it's some Christianese platitude that means nothing. Somebody says, pray for me. That means pray for them. And the best time to do it is right then. And if you can, at least write it down so it jumps up at you at some point in time. And you remember to bring people before the Lord in prayer. And do we continue to pray for them? For those people and situations that God places in our hearts, do we continue to pray for them until God gives us a release? You know, one thing I've learned in however many years it is, 38, 39 years now in the church, is that the church is really good when somebody is having an immediate crisis. The church is really good at coming around them and let's deal with this. We had a friend in New Mexico who had a number of physical ailments and he wasn't able to drive and he really wanted to be serving at the church, and so, you know, he needed a ride pretty often and he wasn't physically able to get around, and his wife was really ill. In fact, we know now she was dying, and their house and their yard was kind of trashed out, and a few of us who are ministering to them on a daily basis practically say, okay, come on, church, let's get together. Let's come on, let's help these folks out. And the church did great, boom. Cleaned that yard, everything. But you know, a month later, I actually heard people complaining. You know, we mowed that lawn and now look at it. They haven't done a thing to it. They can't. Don't you get it? You see, the church, as good as it is in dealing with immediate needs, I have noticed that the church is terrible. Terrible. I'm being nice. At long-term needs of people. Maybe for the rest of someone's life, they're going to need that help. The church isn't too good at that. The church tends to have a very short memory. So we need to continue to pray. And whatever else the Lord calls us to do for people. Did you know, and you're going to squirm, did you know that failing to pray is a sin according to God's word? Did you know that prayerlessness is a sin? We might know the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're going to spend some time this morning talking about the will of God. So here we have a very clear statement that we should be rejoicing, we should be praying, and we should be giving thanks. By the way, I want you to notice it says, "In everything give thanks," not "For everything give thanks." You don't thank God for tragedies, but in the midst of tragedies, we can be thankful. That's one that talks about, it's a command, by the way. These are commands. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. But then there's one in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Samuel is addressing the nation. Now listen to what he says. He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Failure to pray is a sin. Ouch! Okay, we're going to move on to Paul's prayer. I'll let you seethe on that for a few more seconds. And then we're going to move on to Paul's prayer. By the way, that was 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. You might want to highlight that. Spend some time there in prayer yourself with the Lord. But as Paul moves on into his prayer, he says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, at the beginning of this prayer, Paul asks the Lord to fill the church and the individual people of the church with the knowledge of his will. The will of God. What he wishes. What God has purposed. What our Lord desires. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, which is a letter written at the same time as this letter to the Colossians, Paul exhorts the church to, quote, "not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. You know, while it's extremely important for all believers to know God's will, the Bible says, and not just here, but in several other places, that to not know God's will is to be foolish. The word foolish, translation, the word that's translated foolish here can also be translated mindless, stupid, ignorant, and unwise. Indeed, for a Christian to not know God's will, all of those words would apply. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I know a number of people who are quite satisfied that they went forward, said a prayer, got a book, you know, after they raised their hand. And so they feel like, okay, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's all they want to know about Christianity. Pretty much, you know, fire insurance Christians. This says they're fools if they despise wisdom and instruction. How do you feel about being taught, about learning, about opening your Bible and opening up some other books, you know, a Bible dictionary and a few other things to get to know really what is God saying to me in His Word? Do you put it off? I know a number of people who don't like books in general. They prefer to listen to things so they hear stuff. And that's fine. That's fine. Listening to the Bible is great and so forth, but there's also a place where we're supposed to be study. We need to be a workman who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul says to Timothy. As Christians, we should be diligent in our study. Proverbs 1:22 says, "Fools hate knowledge." Fools hate knowledge. And then there's this very sobering statement that the Lord makes through the prophet Hosea. Chapter 4, verse 6 of that little book, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In other words, lack of knowledge puts us at risk. We are at risk, folks, if we don't know the will of God. Now, usually when somebody talks about the will of God, the first thing that comes up, probably happened for you just like it happens for me, the question is, what's God's will for my life? What is His will for me? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to move? What kind of job does God want me to get? That's usually where the question of God's will comes up. I can't tell you how very many times over the years I have heard Christians ask that question. And I've heard messages, I've gone to seminars, maybe you have too, where somebody has this foolproof system, this methodology on how to know God's will in any given situation. I remember one, this guy spent, I don't know, a long time elaborating on how ships come into a harbor, and it's when certain lights line up that they know they're in the safe channel. So he identified what these lights are in Scripture. You know, you read something in the Bible, and a good friend tells you something, and then you have this testimony in your own spirit, and these three things line up, and that'll tell you God's will. Foolproof. Somebody else came along, and he had the three light story too, coming into the harbor. But it was, ask a Christian friend, ask a non-Christian friend. There's some wisdom out there, but you got to be careful. And then, you know, they have all these systems on knowing God's will. I know, it sounds stupid, and it is, but it's real. It's real. But I think that really puts the cart before the horse. By the way, I will tell you, I have a foolproof system for knowing God's will. Read and know this.
Amen.
We'll get back to this. Because I think asking what's God's will for me is really putting the cart before the horse. I mean, after all, is creation all about you? Now, you might think so, but if you do, you're wrong. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about God. That's what creation is about. And he blesses us with the awesome privilege of joining him in what he's doing. But it's not all about us. So our first question shouldn't be, what's God's will for me? But simply, what is God's will? Period. Question mark. What is God's will? And then after we learn what that is, we'll discover where we fit into it. Because once we know his will and learn to live it, we'll discover how it relates to us personally. But first things first, do you know God's will? What is God's will? And how do we become filled with the knowledge of it, as Paul prays here in this prayer? Well, no surprise, as I said, the answer to those questions is we need to look at the Bible. God's perfect word. And what do you think we'll find there? I'll pull something out here. What we're going to find when we open the Bible is we're going to find hundreds, actually thousands, of verses that tell us God's will. If you've read your Bible through, and if you've been a Christian more than 2 or 3 years, and you haven't, I would say you're behind the curve. Get at it. We'll find those verses that tell us God's will. And that means that to know and to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we need to read and to study his word. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. And folks, as much as I am so blessed to have the privilege of studying God's word and bringing it to you on Sunday mornings, I love it and I pray that you are blessed by it and that you benefit from it. If this is all you get, you're going to starve. You need to eat God's word. You need to take it in and chew on it. Take it into yourself every day. And you need to be able to do it yourself. Not just listening to somebody's messages. Mine or somebody. I'm not saying go and listen to somebody's message every day. That's fine. Do that. But study the word of God yourself. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have every tool available to you that any teacher of the Bible has available to him or her. They're available to you. Use them. Get off your hobby horse, Larry. Okay. But if you want to know be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you have to. You have to be filled with this. That's simple, no? Yes, it is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It takes time and effort, and it takes a genuine desire to know God's will. You know what the biggest barrier is to knowing God's will? Selfishness. Because when so many people open the Bible, what they want to find is, how can I find out when God says something that I want him to say? We have our will, our desire, and we want to find some way to twist God's word around to make it say what we want so we can get our way and our will. And folks, that's wrong. That's sin. That's trying to force God to say something he doesn't say. No, the only way to study God's word, the only way to come to this book is to humbly pray. Lord, you know my heart, you know my will, you know all the things going on in me, but Lord, what I want to know now, I want you please to just empty my mind, and as I take in your word, Father, may I learn your truth, and in learning it, Lord, I commit to doing what you say, even if I don't like it. because I come to your word humbly as an obedient servant. That's how we need to come to God's word. Humbly and ready to accept whatever he has to say, whether we like it or not. Okay, so what will we find in the Bible that reveals God's will? Well, the most obvious are all of God's commands. All of God's command. If God commands something, we know that it's his will. Love one another. Don't murder. You must forgive from the heart anyone and everyone who has wronged you. Period. Just, and Christ says, you forgive others just as I have forgiven you. It's not something he gives us an option. The only option is disobedience. And then we sin. Unforgiveness is a sin. And if we sin, what does that do? It puts a barrier between us and God, and our prayers are hindered. And so on and so on. Be sexually pure. Worship God and nobody and nothing else. Don't lie, steal, commit adultery, or disobey your parents. Go into all the world and share the gospel. And so on. Those are commands of God. And if we choose to disobey his commands, we know that we're not in his will. In fact, I've got a list. I printed it out in case anybody wants to look at it. This is a list of 1,050 commands in the New Testament alone. 1,050 in the New Testament alone. And then there's this 50 commands from the lips of our Lord. Commands. Want to know God's will? Here's a good place to start. And this is the New Testament. And believe me, in the Old Testament, there's more than 10. You know, the big 10 that we looked at when we studied Exodus 20? Well, there's a lot more than that. In fact, the Jews have identified over 600 commands of the Lord in just the first 5 books of the Bible. So his commands, the commands of God, are a good place to start. A good place to become filled with the knowledge of the will of God. But you know, in addition to these, we find in the Bible that our Lord tells us a great deal about his heart. About what really motivates him, his desires for mankind and for each one of us. Here's just a few. Here's a few. You've heard these before, but listen to them now in this context. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not lack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And listen to his will here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then a similar verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writing to Timothy and telling him, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we know absolutely that it is God's will that everyone come to repentance and be saved. We know that. That's not an opinion. That's not a twisted interpretation. That is a fact from the Word of God. And you know, when we put these together with another couple of verses that I use a lot, so you know they're some of my favorites that I pull down on a frequent basis, John 14, verses 2 and 3. We often look at it in one way, but I'm going to ask you to look at it in a different way right now. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or living places, dwelling places is what it really means. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," listen to this, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You put that verse together with the ones we just read in 2 Peter and 1 Timothy, and we learned that our Lord not only wants us to be saved, it's his will that we're saved, but he wants us to be with him. That's his will also. Think about that. The next time you feel all lousy about yourself and, "Oh, how rotten, and you're just so bad," and blah, 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 or somebody is beating you up with that, saying, "You're a lousy person, you're stupid, you're this, you're that," remember that Almighty God is going out of his way preparing a place so that you can be with him. He wants us to be with him. That's his will. I find that pretty cool. That blows me away. In fact, let's look at some more scriptures that tell us of God's will, his heart for us. And just to get you started in becoming filled with a knowledge of his will, because we all should have that as an objective. Some more familiar verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. After Paul has gone through all the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he says, "I beseech you, therefore," that was because of all that he's written before, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what? "Will of God." God's will. So what does this tell us about God's will? It's his will that we present ourselves a living, not a dead, sacrifice, that we acknowledge that we belong completely to him, and he has the right to do with us in our lives whatever he chooses. It's his will that we not be conformed to this evil world, this system of greed and selfishness and me, 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 me. And worse evils than that. That we not be conformed to this evil world's values and morals. It's his will that instead we be transformed, we be changed by our minds being renewed. By our minds being renewed, we get changed. It's God's will also that by testing or proving in the New King James, by testing we may discern, discover, learn what God's will is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's his will. You want to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, you know, start here. Surrender yourself to God. Give yourself totally over to him. And then you're, what's God's will for my life? It won't be based on your selfish desire to get rich or anything else that you want for me, because I'm worth it, or some other stupid advertising slogan that has deceived this country. It's God's will, in other words, for us to be sold out to Him, to not be a part of the world system, to experience a complete change of our minds, how we think, what our values are, so that we can know His will. If you are so full of selfishness and meism, you'll never be able to know God's will. There's too much of you in the way. And by the way, God's will isn't something that He keeps hidden. A lot of people think, oh, I just got to figure it out. I got to do it. You know, it's very clearly stated in His word. It really is. It's not available only to a special few super spiritual self-proclaimed people. It's available for all believers to know. And let's look at another scripture, one that you really know well. You probably don't even know you're praying this when you pray this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that you pray for God's will to be done on earth as it already is in heaven? Jesus taught His followers to pray this, to pray for the kingdom of God to come and for His will to be done here on earth. Question for you. And think about it before you think your answer. Do you want God's will to be done here on earth? Do you really? Think about that. Do you know what that means? For God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, it means that everything revealed in Scripture regarding His will, including all that we have already mentioned this morning, will be fully, perfectly, completely obeyed and lived out by everyone on the planet, all the time, everywhere. That's what that means. Let's go back and look at that little list I mentioned. Love one another. Everyone is going to love one another. There won't be animosity or hatred or jealousy or anger or any of that stuff. Don't murder. Boy, that would cut our news programs down by 90%. Everyone would be forgiving everyone else. Nobody would be harboring that bitter root of unforgiveness. Everybody would be sexually pure. The only sex going on the planet would be between a saved Christian man and a saved Christian woman. There would be no perversions like homosexuality or pedophilia or bestiality or adultery or fornication. There would be none of that. Not even in people's thoughts. Remember what Jesus said? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if one looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. So God isn't just looking at our outward actions. He's looking at our minds and our hearts. They would be pure if God's will is done on earth. He would be the only object of worship. People wouldn't be worshiping at the pigskin altar, at the Pokemon altar, or at the altar of car shows. People wouldn't be altering at the mirror, looking at themselves and telling themselves how wonderful they are. Worshiping God humbly. No lying, no stealing, no disobedience of parents. And everyone would be going all over the place telling everyone else about the gospel of Jesus. That's what thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for, folks, when you pray that prayer. It's not just something to rumble past when somebody says, say 27 Our Fathers. I hate the fact that they call on Our Father. It's a prayer that belittles it into being just some repetitive nothing. I think we'll need to see the Lord's return for that prayer to be answered. And I pray for that too, by the way. But Jesus did teach us to pray for it. Okay, then there's this wonderful statement of God's will for us in Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. And this, I mean, talk about God revealing his heart. This is what he says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says Yahweh. It's what the Hebrew says. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. There's so many people who still have that horrible, wrong picture of God that they might have picked up when they were kids. And mommy says, if you're not good, God's going to smack you, or something like that. You know, God's not hanging out on some cloud up there just looking down with a frown on his face saying, I gotta see if I can catch him doing something bad. That's not what he's doing. He's thinking of us. He's aware of us. He's conscious of each and every one of us. And what are his thoughts? His thoughts are of peace. And they're not of evil. His thoughts are of a future and a hope. When God looks at people, what he is looking for, he's looking for, you know, if they don't know Christ, he's, come to Jesus. He sends his spirit. I know in my life, he sent that hound of heaven to nag me for years until he finally pinned me down. And that's because of his love. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I was thinking evil for him, but he was thinking peace for me and a future and a hope. Our Lord thinks about us. He doesn't think evil thoughts about us. His will is not that we experience evil and a hopeless future. God isn't doing that. His thoughts for us are loving. And his will for you and for me, his will is good. I want you to notice this. Even as we've been looking to find God's will, we've learned already that much of his will is for us and for our future. And what we should do with what we learn that he has revealed for us in his word. Why? What should we do with it? You read his Bible, you go through a list, you go on the internet and say, what does the Bible say about the commands of God or God's will? Read those things. But the question has to come down to, what am I going to do with this? What am I supposed to do with what has been revealed to me of God's will? The answer is simple to state, and it's actually simple to do if we just get our selfishness and our pride out of the way. The answer is we should take it and we should apply it in our lives. To use James' term, we should do it. No questions asked, no excuses. Yeah, God, but you got to understand. He understands. He understands you don't want to obey him. He understands you want to do it your way. He says, this is my will. Just do it. Get your pride and, I'm holding on to my hurt. I've been hurt so bad, I just can't forgive. That's a lie, by the way. It's that you won't forgive. You choose to disobey God. Because God wouldn't command you to do anything that he doesn't make it possible for you to do. So it's a lie to say, I can't forgive. It's a lie. We should take God's will and apply it. That's a huge part of the answer to the question, what's God's will for my life? I don't know, we haven't talked about who to marry, where to move, or what job to get yet. And we won't. Because, you know, if you get all the rest of this right, those questions will answer themselves. To state this in stronger terms, like I said, this is a prayer for believers. If an unbeliever wants to know God's will for his life, it is irrelevant to God where he lives or who he marries or where he works or what clothes he wears or whether or not he has tattoos or whether he's got pink and green hair. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter until that person can obey the basic will of God that's already expressed in his word. We read it a few minutes ago. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Until a non-believer can heed that and apply that, there's no need to go any further. And you know, for us, until we can settle in our heart, God, I want to know your will, and that wanting to know your will includes, and God, when I know your will, I commit. Even before I know what it is, I commit that I will obey it. Because it's your will, and you're my Lord. You know what Lord means? How many of you can say, Jesus is your Lord? I think all of our hands would go up. You didn't right now because your friend gonna nail you. But we say Jesus is our Lord. What that means is, you need to understand that means especially one word. It means authority. It means he has absolute authority in your life. So his will should literally be your command. That makes sense? And yet we know that his thoughts towards us are for peace and a future and a hope. So whatever he's going to will for us is the best thing that could be for us, even though right now we can't see it. Okay, going back to our text, we remember that Paul prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So our knowledge of the will of God isn't to be filled up with just cold, factual head knowledge. No, it's to be all of that, but in all wisdom and spiritual understanding as well. Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom isn't knowledge. Knowledge is just factual. But wisdom takes those facts to a higher level. Wisdom is the proper, even inspired, application of knowledge, experience, insight, common sense, and especially sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in a given situation. That's wisdom for a Christian. This is spiritual understanding. And very specifically, it includes the active involvement of God the Holy Spirit who is in us. To be involved in our knowledge, our understanding, and our application of his will. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives all the time. All the time. And finally, note that Paul says that Christians be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled. You know, that's more than, oh yeah, I've got it parked over here somewhere on a back burner in the back of my head that I'll draw down once in a while when I need it. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will so that we are always seeking to obey what God's will is. It isn't just a minor thing. It's to be a major focus of our energy and our attention. Filled. Next week we're going to move ahead with this wonderful prayer, but we're going to close with this morning. Paul's prayer is the prayer of a true shepherd. It's also the prayer of a true Christian who wants his brothers and sisters in the faith to be all that they can be and to have a close and an intimate, powerful, and effective life lived for our wonderful God. I'll be repeating this probably for several weeks, but I'm going to close now on an extended prayer based on Paul's prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for so much, for your servant Paul, whom you changed so totally from a hateful and self-righteous persecutor and murderer to one with deep and agonizing love for you and your people. I thank you, Father, for this book that you have preserved and protected and provided for us so that we can know your will, your ways, and so we can know you. I thank you, Father, for these people, your church, your children, my brothers and sisters in your family who share with me in the wonderful blessings that you lavish upon us. This morning, Father, I would like to specifically pray for these people and all the others who are in this fellowship, Calvary Denver Downtown. But like Paul, who experienced a love for your people that was supernatural, certainly not from his natural self, Lord, I've come to love these people. And I know that must be from you. On my own, you know that I'm cold and reclusive and selfish. You know that I'm fearful of meeting new people, people I don't know. But this new heart you've placed within me is doing strange things, even as I know happened with Paul. So, Father, I lift these people to you with the love you have given to me for them, and I ask that they may all be filled with the knowledge of your will, that your word would draw them, attract them to read and study and meditate and pray, discussing it with you and receiving from you the clear revelation of your will for themselves and their families, for this church and our country, but most especially for your eternal plans and purposes. I pray, Lord, that the knowledge of your will, you will give them the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, along with clear and deep understanding of your will as it is to be worked out in the real life, everyday experiences and activities of life. Heavenly Father, I pray that these people and the Christians of this fellowship would live lives that are worthy of you, that reflect your lordship in our lives, that give you glory in all that we do, all that we say, and in all of our thoughts. I pray, Father, that our lives would be pleasing to you in all respects, and that we would seek out those good works that you created us to do, and that we would bear fruit, that our lives would produce the results that you have intended them to produce since before time. And finally, Lord, I beseech you to be unrelenting in drawing us to you in close and intimate fellowship, that we would be ever increasing, not only in our head knowledge of your will and your ways, but that we would be ever increasing in our closeness to you, to your very heart. Please, Father, don't allow us to wander away, to stray from you, even in our minds and our thoughts, but to hold you and to cherish you dear and central in all that we do and all that we are. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing us and for bringing us into your family to share and enjoy the eternal inheritance you have for us. We thank you that you have adopted us, that you love us, and that we are safe and secure, knowing that nobody ever in any way can snatch us out of your hands. We praise you, our God. May our very lives be living worship that glorifies and brings honor to your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.